not mean you have perfect faith throughout your life in every area of your life. Sometimes we doubt things. Sometimes we don't have strong enough faith, okay? Notice what it says in verse number 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And he says the reason they weren't able to cast it out is because of their unbelief. Okay? Now the Bible says that, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? It says you must believe that he is, which is referring to salvation, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? When it comes to faith, you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but you are meant to live your lives based on having strong faith. Okay? Turn to your Bible to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Your success in the Christian life is based on how strong is your faith. Everything we do is based on having faith. When we go soul winning, we don't see a bright light that just shows up and tells us that person got saved. Okay? We go off what they say, but quite honestly, we're not going to know for sure until we get to heaven. We take it by faith that when we go soul winning, that it's real. That when we say we have 3,000 salvations, it's not just a number to try to get people to donate online. It's actually hard work, and we believe it's real.
Amen.
Okay? But we believe it by faith. It's not a math problem. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4. Here's the proof we have 3,000 salvations. Okay? We take it by faith that the soul winning we do, it works. Okay?
Amen.
So I'm going to look at four different areas in our life where we as saved people, we intellectually understand something, but the way we live our lives, it doesn't really seem like we actually believe it. One area is this, the punishment of God. The punishment of God. And when I say the punishment, I'm referring to the punishment upon believers in this life if you do wrong. Because we would say, Brother Stuckey, I believe if I live a sinful life, God's going to judge me in this life, right?
Right.
Notice what it says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We believe and teach that salvation is a free gift. But look, as a child of God, if you disobey God's rules, God is going to judge you in this life.
Right.
That's what the Bible teaches. Just like my son will always be my son.
Amen.
Right. Well, what if he disobeys me? Am I going to be like, no big deal? Okay, son, okay, you can eat ice cream for breakfast, ice cream for lunch, ice cream for, you win. No, I'm going to punish him if he doesn't obey me. Right? Well, it's the same thing with God. When you get saved and become a child of God, hey, it's forever. It is eternal life, but if you disobey God's rules, he's going to punish you in this life.
Right.
Turn to Judges 16. Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. So you have to ask yourself in this room today, why is it that you keep committing the same sins over and over and over again and think God's not going to punish you for it? Because you've heard a priest a million times. You know what the Bible says. You know the Bible says you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to be punished in this life. And yet we do the same sins over and over and over and over again and just kind of assume that God doesn't see it. Right? Because God's not omnipresent. He can't see everything, right? No, God sees everything.
Right.
And yet we do the same sins, the same worldliness, the same things you know are wrong, and you willingly do them. Why? Because you're an unbelieving believer. You believed on Jesus Christ, you're saved, and yet many of the things in the Bible, we don't have that strong of faith to actually believe. Here's an example in Judges 16, verse 4. Because look, in the Old Testament, they got saved by faith, and they had eternal life. They weren't saved by works, they were saved by faith. Okay? Samson's an example of this. Verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Okay? This is not Samson's wife. So basically, he's committing fornication with this woman that he loves. He loves in a lustful way, not in a godly way. Okay? And so he loves this woman, 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now look, the Bible says Samson loves this woman. Does it seem like she loves him? No. I mean, she's perfectly fine with just destroying his life, right? And he lies to her in this situation, but she's trying to get the information. Why is he so strong? Now look, if you would think about Samson, if you would go to Google and just type in pictures of Samson from the Bible, you're probably going to see some sort of bodybuilder guy with big muscles.
Right.
But quite honestly, I don't think people would be super amazed if somebody who looked really strong was really strong.
Right.
I mean, look at me. I mean, I'm really strong, right? No, I'm just kidding. But I think what was amazing about Samson is he just looked like an ordinary guy.
Right.
He didn't have these big muscles. He wasn't a bodybuilder, but he was super strong. And that strength was given to him by God. Okay? That's why people were so amazed. It's not like, hey, where's your great strength? Yes, it's right here. Right? No, it's like, where is your strength? I mean, you don't look that strong. And yet, there you are, just, you know, benching 800 pounds. It's like, how is that possible? Okay? Verse number 7. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a tread of tow is broken when it touched the fire, so his strength was not known. So Samson's committing fornication with this person, and then all of a sudden he tells Delilah, well, this is my strength, and he's lying. Okay? And they try this method, and he just breaks it immediately, and he's perfectly fine. Okay? Look at what it says in verse number 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound them therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. So once again, he lies to her, they try to bind him up, he immediately breaks it, no big deal, he's perfectly fine. And look, when we read this story of Samson, we think, what a fool he is. Like, what is he doing in this story? He's acting stupid, right? And yet, we do the same sins over and over again, and we think nothing's going to happen to us. The same as Samson. But see, what takes place is the first time you commit that sin, you're really scared.
Yeah.
You're like, God, please forgive me. Please don't judge me for this sin. And then you do it again, and you're still scared, but not quite as scared. And then after a few times, inside of your own heart, you have this attitude. Well, yes, God doesn't really care that much. I mean, I'm a soul winner, right? So it's okay if I commit this sin, right? I read the Bible a lot, so it's okay if I commit this sin. And inside of your own heart, you don't really believe God's going to punish you. You say, why? Because you're an unbelieving believer like Samson. Samson was saved, and yet he didn't really believe in the punishment of God, okay? Notice what it says in verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. So once again, he's playing around with his sin, committing fornication again, and then all of a sudden he gets away with it. Right? Don't mistake God being long-suffering with you.
Amen.
With God not actually caring with what you're doing. You might do something wrong and God might be very long-suffering because he loves you, you're his child. Just like I would be long-suffering to my children, that doesn't mean that the parent doesn't care at all. Just because God is being long-suffering, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is what the Bible teaches. Go to verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Right? And so he actually tells her what the truth is here. He's not thinking very clearly, and then he just makes a big mistake. And look, when you play around with sin, that is what will happen in your life. All of a sudden, you're going to make a mistake, you're not thinking very clearly, and you're going to destroy your life. Okay? Notice the result of this in verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, this is the attitude we have when we play around with sin. We think, you know, I'll just shake it off, just do what I always do, no big deal. It's just this one sin in my life. I get it that Brother Stucky preaches against this, but you know, I go soul winning, I'm at church, I'm serving God, I'm just going to keep this one pocket of sin in my life. No big deal, it's wrong, I'm just going to shake myself off and then just show up to church like it's no big deal. No, there's going to come a point where you can no longer shake yourself. Right. There's going to come a point where God's mercy is gone. Right. Now look, you'll still go to heaven because you have eternal life, but God's judgment will be poured upon you in this life. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Now in the Old Testament, they were not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. Right. But the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him just like it can come upon us today. Okay? We are indwelled with the Holy Ghost. But even if you're still indwelled with the Holy Ghost, look, the Spirit of God will depart from you, and you will be judged by God if you're playing around with sin.
Amen.
Verse number 20. And she said, actually, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I mean, the end of Samson is his eyes are taken out. He no longer can see. How does this happen? Due to sin. Now look, I can't really imagine something much worse than just immediately losing my ability to see. I mean, isn't that about the worst thing that could happen to you? You're going along with your day, things are going well, and then overnight you no longer can see. Okay, that'd be miserable, wouldn't it? Because look, in today's world, if you have vision problems, you can usually just wear contacts or glasses, right? I'm wearing contacts right now. If I was not wearing contacts, I would be like this, stumbling around because I'm very blind, okay? But Samson completely loses his ability to see. They completely take out his eyes, and he can no longer see the rest of his life. Why? Due to sin, okay? Turn your Bible, Deuteronomy 17. I mean, maybe what we should do is meditate on stories like this, and we should ask God to scare us into obeying Him. Right? I mean, if you've got certain sins in your life that you're not getting rid of, look, go to extreme measures to avoid it.
Amen.
Whatever that problem is, go to extreme measures so you can't even have the ability to commit that sin. Okay? I mean, I preach against worldliness and things like that, which those are wrong, but there's worse sins you could be addicted to. And look, as I talked about in the last couple weeks with the statistics, there is a large percentage of young people addicted to pornography. Let me tell you something. You got that problem? Get rid of your computer.
Right.
Get rid of your smartphone. Yeah. Do you need a smartphone to survive? Or can you survive in this world without a smartphone? Look, as long as you're able to get to work and come home, hey, if that is causing you to commit major sins in your life, and you can't control yourself, get rid of the ability to even commit that sin. Get an internet blocker on your phone, whatever you need to do, okay? But don't allow sin to destroy your life, because the end of it could be like Samson, where God just says, you know what, I'm going to take your eyes, okay? You're going to lose the ability to see. Point number one is the punishment of God. Sometimes us as saved people, we can say we believe in God's punishment, but we're believers that are unbelieving. Unbelieving believers in some of the things written in the Bible. Point number one is the punishment of God. Point two is the purified, preserved, perfect Word of God. Okay? In this room, we would say we believe in a perfect Bible.
Amen.
The right. King James Bible is 100% perfect.
Amen.
100% purified. 100% preserved. 100% perfect. No need to change anything, right? the perfect, preserved Word of God. We would say that with authority. Ask yourself this question. How much time did you spend this morning reading the Bible? I mean, if you think it's the perfect Word of God and it will change your life, doesn't it make sense that you would set aside some time in the morning before coming to church just to read His Word? Okay. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein some of the days of his life. Is that what it says? And he shall read therein 6 days a week except Sunday because it's a church day. Is that what it says? And he shall read therein Pamensa Mensa. Is that what it says? No, it says all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. The Bible says that by reading and meditating on God's Word, it will cause you to obey. It will cause you to do what's right. Verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And see, the Bible says that by reading God's Word, it will cause your heart not to be lifted up. It will cause you not to be prideful, okay? So look, if you hear a pastor that's very arrogant, you know what that tells you? He doesn't read the Bible.
Amen.
Right.
That's what it says in Deuteronomy 17. And look, there are a lot of Baptist pastors here in the Philippines. I mean, look at this big church that I built, right? Yeah, I remember Nebuchadnezzar saying the same thing.
Right.
And it's like, when you see these arrogant, myabong pastors, it tells you they don't read the Bible.
Right.
What they read is commentaries.
Right.
What they do is they go to a website that says, hey, just print off my sermon and I'll just repeat these words. That's what they do. Why? Because Deuteronomy 17 says if you read God's Word, you won't be arrogant. And yet there are many pastors here in the Philippines that are arrogant. And you can tell by the words coming out of their mouth. Look, what comes out of your mouth tells what's in your heart.
Right.
Right.
And if they're arrogant with what they say, that shows what's in their heart. They always talk about money, it shows what's in their heart. Okay? What comes out of your mouth will indicate what's inside your heart. Go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Look, it's not my personal agenda to just have every Baptist pastor hate me, okay? But the problem is, as far as I know, all the ones nearby are preaching work salvation.
Right.
It's like, I have no interest in fellowshipping with someone preaching a work salvation.
Amen.
Who is Baptist in name only. I have no problem if there's a church nearby being friends and fellowshipping with them if they're teaching the same things. But when they're teaching a work salvation, why would we fellowship with them?
Right.
Why would I have anything nice to say about them? They certainly aren't going to say anything nice about me. I can promise you that. Look, I want you to realize, the biggest enemies that we have as Bible-believing Christians, it's not the Catholics here in the Philippines.
Right.
Right.
I mean, I'm thinking in my head of certain people that want to come to our church, and their families won't allow them. Guess what? They're not Catholic homes.
Right.
Right.
If they're Catholic homes, they say, sure, you can go to church.
Right.
They are Christian homes. Right? That's reality. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Here's a story where there's a lot of symbolism with the Word of God mentioned in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now here, Elijah, who basically comes to the end and says, man, I can't take it anymore. I'm exhausted. I can't take it in the Christian life. An angel tells him just to rise and eat. Okay? Now, the symbolism is, us as Bible-believing Christians, we need to arise and eat God's Word every day.
Amen.
And if we don't, we're going to get exhausted in the Christian life. Then in verse 8 he says, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And see, because he ate a lot, he was able to go 40 days and 40 nights. Look, the determination of how far you're going to go in the Christian life and how much God can use you is how much time you spend in God's Word. How much alone time do you spend with God? Not how many sermons you've heard online. How much time personally with God have you spent?
Amen.
And look, if you want to be a preacher one day, you say, I want to be a pastor. You know, you need to read God's Word a lot to teach people something.
Amen.
Because guess what? It's not easy to preach 3 sermons every week and you're actually teaching people in every sermon. You got to learn constantly, constantly, reading, reading, reading. You say, how many times is the minimum I need to read the Bible to be sent out as a pastor one day? Why are you going for the minimum?
Right.
I want to just barely get to it, right? It's just like, why not go for as much as you can?
Right.
Don't even come close to it.
Amen.
It's like, learn as much as you can. You say, why? It's going to help you on the other side. Teach people something. Okay? Look, it's difficult. This will be my 4th and 5th sermons this week because I preached different sermons yesterday. It's not easy. It takes time. You got to study the Bible. You got to learn the Bible. But if you're going to teach, you got to know these things. You got to know what God's Word says. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And look, if you're in this room today and you say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, I believe in Bible reading. I believe we have a preserved Word of God. Then why is it so hard for you to read the Bible? Why is it that just week after week you say, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and you only read a couple chapters during the week? Now look, when January starts, it is going to be your opportunity to join us in taking the New Testament Bible Reading Challenge. Okay? And our goal is that everyone would strive to read the entire New Testament in 1 month. Now you say, Brother Stuckey, that sounds impossible. You know, that will take you less than an hour a day.
Right.
And for most of you, you could probably just get off Facebook for 1 month. And you know, here's the thing. If you get off Facebook for 1 month, nothing's going to change in the world. They still won't have a president in the U.S., right? There'll be war in the Middle East. Nothing's going to change, right? It's just, I mean, you could go a month without seeing what's going on Facebook, without finding out what friend broke up with whomever, or who's having marital problems, and you know what? Your life's going to be the better.
Amen.
But you know, you need to get into a pattern of reading God's Word every single day. Not just every once in a while, okay? In this story, the symbolism with Elijah is basically he's at the point where he's, I can't take it anymore. Now, some of you, instead of getting revived with God's Word every day, you basically don't read during the week, and you stumble into church like, man, I don't know why I can't make it in the spiritual life. When you spend 0 minutes reading the Word of God, I give you a lot of Bible and a couple sermons, I revive you from the dead temporarily, and then you stop reading the Bible during the week, and then next week you're going to roll in like, I don't know if I can make it anymore. And I revive you again, right? Just read the Bible every day.
Amen.
Instead of being at the point where you just feel like giving up all the time, okay? Read God's Word every day. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised to preserve His Word, and we believe we have it in the King James Bible in the English language. Perfect Word of God. And I'll tell you what, throughout the millenniums that have existed, most people didn't have a Word of God. In fact, there's plenty of countries in Asia right now where it actually might be dangerous to read the Word of God. I mean, try living in North Korea and try serving God and see how easy it is. Or communist China and see how easy it is. Look, in our country, there's no excuse. I mean, there's no persecution to serve God, and you can freely read God's Word. No big deal. Nobody's stopping you. And yet every single day you got your Bible right there. Some of you are going to go home today and you're going to look at this thing like, man, when was the last time I read it? There's going to be dust all over. Everything's going to be moldy. It's like, man, when was the last time I read this thing? Right? It's like, you know, just get in the habit of reading it every day. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Say, Brother Stuckey, you know, what do I need to do to start reading? What you need to do is get rid of distractions, do it first thing in the morning, and you need a Bible reading chart to tell you what to read each day.
Right.
I have a Bible reading chart. You know what I read today? 1 Kings chapters 12 through 22. You know why? Because that's what's on my schedule for today. You know what? People that are successful in life, they live by routine. It's not just, I'll just wake up and do whatever I feel like. Yeah, good luck doing anything successfully. Live your life based on routine. Tonight, write it down. Hey, tomorrow morning, this is what I'm going to read in the Bible. See, in January, we're going to give you charts, and you can mark it off each day. What we're going to do differently this year is there's going to be a lot of options for for 11-month charts after January. So you don't just stop in January and just quit. And all of these charts I made myself. I lined them up for how I thought they were good. I'll give you plenty of options where you can go for January, and here's what you can do. If you get behind a day, no big deal. Just miss that day and just move on to the next day. Okay, because otherwise you're going to get bogged down, you're just going to quit along the way. But you need to be in a habit every day of saying, I need to read God's Word every day. And look, you have 15 minutes, you have 30 minutes, you have time. It's just, it's not a big priority. Why? Because you're an unbelieving believer. You say you believe God's Word will change your life, but you never read it. Something doesn't add up. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible talks about the Word of God being quick or alive and powerful. And look, when you read God's Word, sometimes you read verses in the Bible, and you're like, ouch. Guilty, right?
Right.
The Word of God has a power like nothing else. I mean, it doesn't logically make sense because it's a spiritual book. But literally, the Word of God has a power to pierce you on the inside. And it can change your heart. That's what we're seeing here. And look, if you would read God's Word, you say, Brother Stuckey, but you know what? I don't feel like reading God's Word. I'll start reading it when I feel like it. No, if you start reading it, you'll start to feel like it. Because reading it gets to the inside and changes your heart.
Right.
Just do what you're supposed to do. It will change your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Your feelings follow your actions. Your actions don't follow your feelings. Okay? If you let your feelings guide you in life, you're going to be destroyed. You need to live your life based on your actions, and it will change your heart.
Amen.
Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, the reason why I didn't read the Bible today is because it's just so busy on Sunday. I mean, it's a church day and everything. Okay. Why didn't you read it yesterday? Oh, man, I don't know. I just had so much to do. Okay, what about Friday? Okay. Ask yourself that question. Hey, look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be insulting. But I'm just saying, literally, you know, if you go based on statistics, most Christians don't even spend 10 minutes reading the Bible a day. And that tells you they just don't think it's that important. Isn't that what the actions would imply? That if you spend 10 minutes at the most reading the Bible, I mean, it shows you just don't think it's that important. Because you do the things in life you think are important, right?
Right.
If you think something's important, then you're going to do it. And if you're never reading the Bible, what it shows is intellectually you might believe and say, okay, that's what the Bible says, but you don't really believe it in your heart. That faith is so small inside your heart regarding this, and you're not reading it. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible says that you will grow through the milk of the Word. Just as a baby lives off of milk, okay, at a young age, and that's how they grow, this is how we grow spiritually. And look, if you've been saved for 20 years and you've never read the Bible cover to cover, you're still a baby Christian.
Yeah.
Now look, our daughter is, you know, 10 months old, 10 and a half months old. She's still pretty young. It's natural that, you know, mom and dad will feed her stuff. We feed her squash and things like that. But wouldn't it be weird if 20 years from now, I'm like, here you go, Christabel. Right? Here's your squash. Here's your mushed up banana. I mean, you would think after 20 years, she would start to learn to start feeding herself, right? Now, I get it. If you're a newly saved Christian, it's difficult. You're learning the routine. You're learning the principles. It's going to take some time. Look, if you've been saved 5, 10, 15 years, it's time to learn to walk.
Right?
Man.
I mean, you think about it. It's like, you know, yeah, I get it. Babies, when they're first born, they're completely dependent on other people for survival. Here's the thing, though. Cults will teach that you need them to teach you the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I teach that you need not any man to teach you.
Right.
1 John 2:27 says, if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit of truth inside of you, that you can read this book on your own and learn.
Right. Right.
Now, obviously, church can teach you things and motivate you, but you don't need me to learn the Word of God. You can read the Bible on your own and learn what God says.
Right.
Okay? Right. But why is it that for many of us, we're not reading the Bible much? Because we're unbelieving believers. That's why. Turn your Bible to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi Well, look, today's sermons today, they're not meant to be deep theological sermons. Meant to be motivational. They're not even going to be that long. You say, Brother Sucky, why do you preach 5-hour sermons? Well, they're going to be shorter than that. Okay? There's motivational sermons. We're going to have time for fellowship. But you have to ask yourself these questions. Especially if you've been at our church for a long time and you're still struggling with the same things over and over again, you need to make some sort of change. Right? It's foolish to keep doing the same things over and over and over again when you keep failing. You need to make changes. Brother Sucky, I try every morning to read the Bible. Why is it so hard for me? Well, because you stayed up until 2 in the morning the night before. Yeah, it's hard to go to bed at 2 in the morning and wake up at 6 in the morning to read the Bible before you go to work. I get it. That's your problem. Brother Sucky, it's so hard. I try to read the Bible, and it's like, man, everybody's sending me text messages. Why don't you turn your phone off? Brother Sucky, it's so hard. I always mean to read the Bible, and somehow I'm just on YouTube, you know, just watching random things. Yeah, shut your computer off. Go to a room away from everything and just read God's Word.
Yeah.
Get away from distractions. You have to get away from distractions if you're going to actually meditate on God's Word. You say, when's the best time to do that? Right in the morning.
Right.
Because as you have kids and you get older, it's going to be harder. Wake up before them, read the Bible, spend your prayer time with God, and you're going to start making major changes in your life. Okay? Set yourself up for success. One thing we as believers often don't believe in is the punishment of God in this life for our sins. Another thing we say we believe, but our actions don't always indicate it, is that we believe there's a purified, preserved, perfect Word of God. Another thing, point number three, is this. We would say, Brother Stucky, I believe in the pattern of church attendance. I believe you ought to be in church every single week. Okay? Look at Malachi 3, verse 16. Then I ask you the question, you know, why is it you make every excuse to miss church?
Right.
You know, we go soul winning, and we'll always ask people, you know, like, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And what is the number one most common answer right now? Oh, I don't go because of lockdown. Right? Because of quarantine. Okay, that's fine. But what about bubbling on lockdown? Before the lockdown. And then all of a sudden there's no answer that comes out. It's like, so, I mean, if you don't go to church, that's fine. I mean, I'm not trying to, but it's like, why are you making that excuse when you didn't go to church before that?
Right.
I mean, isn't that true? I mean, us that are soul winners,
yeah.
You know, where do you go to church? Oh, I'm in the lockdown. I can't go to church. And then it's like, well, what about before lockdown? Oh, don't go to church. Are you Catholic? I mean, well, what's your religion? Right? And it's just like, you know, you say, Brother Stuck, because I get it. At our church, there are people on various ends of the spectrum of this whole thing. Some people think this is the biggest thing since the Spanish flu. Some people think it's the biggest hope since, I don't know, 9/11. I get it. You're on different ends of the spectrum, and I'm not here to judge you on here. But what about before all this started? Before all this started 8 months ago, 9 months ago, were you here every single week? You that say you remember this church? Or did you wake up sometimes and say, oh, I'm tired. I'll just go next week to church. Malachi 3, verse 16. Brother Sucky, how often should we go to church? Malachi 3, 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Often. Often. As much as you can. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Okay? The Bible says that, look, as God's people, we ought to speak to each other, one another, often. Okay? Come to church as much as you can. Because this sermon is a small part of this church.
Right, right.
It's a small part of this church. A much bigger part is the fellowship and everybody who's at this church. It's not just my sermons. Okay? That's only a small part of what this church is. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Say, Brother Stucky, I believe in church. I believe what the Bible says, church is important, you know, we ought to be there and stuff like that. But what does it say in Ephesians 5, verse 25? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the New Testament church. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that he died for all of us as well, but the Bible says he died for the church. He gave himself for the church. Acts 20, verse 28, you don't have to turn there, but he gave himself, he purchased it with his own blood, the Bible says.
Amen.
Right. He died for the local church. Maybe the church is important to God, right? He died for the New Testament church. You say, Brother Stucky, I believe it. That's what the Bible says. Then why is it so hard to come to church? Ask yourself that question. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look, I don't have the luxury of missing church. Right? I don't have the luxury. And at this church, I've missed two church services other than when I was out of town. Say, why'd you miss, Brother Stuckey? Were you being lazy? No, it's because my wife was pregnant and she was in labor. And I came to church to preach. I dropped my wife off and I came here to preach. And then men met me downstairs and said, get out of here, Brother Stuckey. Don't be with your wife. Is that not true? And look, I mean, I was there for both of our children being born. I was there for Zach and I was there for Christabel. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful the men did that. But I think church is important. And I wanted to make sure, I don't want people showing up and there's no sermon to hear. I want to make sure that we're prepared or ready for this, right? Anyway, I'm just telling you, I don't have the luxury of missing church because something comes up. You know, when I wake up and I don't feel like coming to church because I'm tired, I still come to church. This past month has been the number one busiest month since I've been in the Philippines. Not just the two anniversaries, but just my wife and I have come down this building so many times just to fix various things that will eventually get fixed or whatever. And it's just like, it's been very busy. But you know what? I don't have the luxury of waking up on a sunny morning and saying, oh, I'm tired. I mean, I joke about it almost every week. I'm like, I say this morning to my wife, honey, you know, let's just skip church. Maybe they won't notice. I'll just send Brother Chris a sermon. I say, so I don't have that luxury. You say, Brother Sack, you know, I don't miss church just because I'm tired. But no, some of you miss church when you feel a little bit backslid. So when you're a little bit backslid, what's going to fix that is you skip church. Right? Now, here's the reality. There are times I'm more right with God than other times. Isn't that true in your life? Doesn't it make sense that there's times I'm not? We read about Elijah. Elijah was more spiritual than I'll probably ever be. But we saw him backslid. There are times I'm a little bit backslid. And you know what? I still have to get up here and do my best to preach the sermon. I don't have the luxury to miss church if I don't feel like missing church. You say, Brother Stuckey, but that's just because you run this church. I didn't skip church when I was at Verity Baptist Church. I missed three sermons when I was at Verity Baptist Church other than when I was out of town. On one Wednesday, I was sick, and I told Pastor Mendez I won't be able to make it to church. And then 4 days later, my wife was in labor on a Sunday with Zach. Say, Brother Stuckey, all your babies are born on Sunday. I was born on Sunday, my wife was born on Sunday, Seth was born on Sunday, Christabel was born on Sunday. One in 2,401 chance, but I can pretty much guarantee our next child will be born on Sunday. So be prepared to preach, man. Okay? It's like, I don't know, that's just the way it is. All right? I was destined to be a pastor. But it's like, I don't have the luxury to miss church. I only missed three times. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, that's because you were at staff at Verity Baptist Church. I didn't miss church before that when I went to other churches and I was just a member. Okay? And there were definitely times I didn't feel like going to church. But I think church is important for many reasons. Okay? And I want you to realize this. I went to some churches where the sermons weren't the most entertaining. They were good churches. I'm not saying they're bad churches, but it's not like it was Verity Baptist Church. Okay? So look, I mean, unless you really hate my sermons, and maybe you do, I don't know, then it's just like, you're hearing preaching, you're learning things from the Bible. It's like church is important. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, in verse 24, does that say, let us consider ourselves? Is that what it says? Let us consider ourselves. What do you want? Because that's what the Christian life is about, right? What do you want in your life? Is that what it says? Let us consider one another. And then notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So look, when you wake up on a Sunday and you say, man, I'm tired, I don't feel like coming to church, ask yourself this question. Send a message in the group thread and say, hey, do you guys want me to come to church today? And when they say yes, then show up to church. Because you should consider one another.
Amen.
Now look, I understand there's times to miss church. I've missed because I'm sick before or things come up. I understand that. But if you consider church important, then it better be a big reason.
Right.
Now, I mean, it's up to you how often you come. I mean, nobody's forcing you to come to the church. But, I mean, if you believe in church, I would think you'd want to come. Go to James 4. Say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know. I mean, I'm not that big of a fan of the preaching here. Okay, I mean, that might be true. There's a lot of people here. I'm sure some people I'm not your favorite preacher, or maybe there's internet preachers you'd rather listen to, but ask yourself this question, okay? Is this the church in this area where God's people gather?
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Even if you're not a huge fan of my preaching, you say, Brother Stucky, Pastor Ben is a better preacher than a preacher. That's true. That doesn't change the fact this is the area where God's people gather.
Amen.
Right. I mean, even if there's plenty of preachers you'd rather listen to online, it doesn't change the fact this is where God's people gather in Metro Manila.
Right.
And I'm not saying that to be arrogant, but that's the truth. And if you've been in our church for a while, you know that's true.
Amen.
Right. Even if I'm not your favorite preacher, even if you disagree with some things, how I run them, and things like that, you say, Brother Stucky, I wish you'd preach on cults less or more or whatever. It doesn't change the fact this is where God's people decide to come in Metro Manila. That's true. They that heard the Lord spake often one to another. Why is it that we have so much trouble with the pattern of church attendance? Because we're unbelieving believers. We say we believe it's important and it will change our lives, but somehow other things are a bigger priority. Point number one was the punishment of God. We live our lives sometimes committing the same sins and thinking God's not going to judge us. Why? We're an unbelieving believer. Point number two is the purified, preserved, perfect Word of God. You believe and say we have a perfect Bible, and yet it's hard to read the Bible. The pattern of church attendance. Point number three, church is important, and yet many things come up all the time. Point number four, prayer. I think everybody would say prayer is important. So ask yourself this question. How long did you pray for this morning? How long did you pray for yesterday? Right? I mean, there's a reason why. I mean, a lot of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands. You know, we're not a typical Baptist church, but I mean, ask yourself that question. Is prayer important? That's what it says in James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. It's saying in James 4, you have all of these problems in your life. You have all these battles and fights. You don't have the things that you want. Why is it? And some of you are like this. You say, Brother Stucky, I'm just different than other people. For some reason, I just have a lot of problems in my life. Everything goes wrong. Everything in my life is just so muddled along. Everything's messed up. It's different for other people. Other people, it's just so easy. Why don't I have other things? Notice what it says. Because he asks not.
Right.
You know why you don't have what you want? Because you don't ask for it. You serve a heavenly Father that loves you and wants to give you things that are in his will. Look, God doesn't want you to have a life that's just, man, the worst life in the world, and everything's messed up. No, I mean, God wants to actually give you things. I mean, think about you that are parents in this room and you have children. Don't you want to give your kids nice things?
Right.
I want to give my son, I want to give my daughter nice things. Right? You want to do nice things for your children. Why? Because you love them. We serve a loving God that wants to actually give you things. He wants to bless your life. Now, look, if you pray for things that are out of his will, God, help me win the lottery. Well, yeah, there's a reason why he's not giving me that answer. I mean, if you were to pray, God, please help me get a job where I can provide for my family, why wouldn't you want to answer that?
Right.
I mean, many people in this room are looking for the right person to marry. I mean, what about the prayer? You know, God, please help me find the right person to marry. I mean, isn't that a good prayer request?
Mm-hmm.
Because oftentimes, there's things that we want and we pray for like twice. Man, God's never going to give me this because you're not asking for it. Right? You ask for it once, you ask for it twice, and then all of a sudden it doesn't come. Man, this is never going to happen. I mean, good night. Isaac prayed 20 years in the Bible that they prayed to have a child. 20 years. Right? Day after day. I mean, 20 years, that's like 7,000, you know, 300 plus times in prayer over and over and over again that God would bless him in that area. And us, we pray for things oftentimes and just give up after once or twice. And look, I'm guilty of many things I'm preaching on. Sometimes I'm an unbelieving believer. Sometimes I'm not praying for things. And then it's just like once you pray, it's like it's immediately answered.
Right.
Have you ever lost something really important that you really needed? Like you lost your cell phone or something, something that's really expensive, like you're really frantic. Man, where is it and everything? And you spend 20 minutes looking around for it. You're mad. You start yelling at your wife. You start yelling at your kids. You're frustrated. What did you do with this? Blah, 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 everything. Then all of a sudden you calm down. You spend just a minute or two praying, and then you find it immediately. I mean, am I the only one that that's happened to? It's like I'm trying to find something, and then all of a sudden I pray for it, and then it's like, it's right there. right? Before we had the first missions trip, this is like a deep, dark secret, all right? In April of 2018, the day before we're leaving for the missions trip, before we were actually here, I was looking for my passport to get everything organized. I couldn't find my passport. And I was the one running the missions trip. And so, you know, and look, my wife and I, we were looking around for a lot of time. I mean, for hours. And I had to go to the church. You're having like a preaching night or a men's leadership class. And I'm frantic. I'm scared. My wife's looking online about like how to get a last second passport because you can expedite the process and pay like $500 or something like that. But I mean, it was closed on the weekends. I mean, there was no way we didn't find that passport. And I was actually at the church, and my wife just took some time and prayed about it, and then she found it immediately. Now, I'm not going to say who it was. It wasn't me. It wasn't my wife. Okay? Our son was too young to really act that muckily. But there was a family member that had visited and thought it was not in a safe spot. Somebody might try to steal it. So they moved it to a safe, secure location and didn't tell us. And so, because I knew where my passport was. It's like, I always put it right here. So I don't forget, I know where it is. And then they never told us, they had moved it and everything. So we're just like frantic, we looked around for hours, like, where is this? And it's like, oh, and then afterwards, say, oh yeah, I moved into that location. It's like, wow, would have been nice to know that, right? But isn't it amazing, you look for hours? I mean, they say that prayer is the greatest time saver you could ever do. It's a time saver. It's a future sermon, I'm sure I'll preach. So literally, by spending 10 minutes in prayer, it's going to probably save you a lot of time with all this turmoil and problems that end up coming up. A lot of those problems that always come up in your life, they would probably vanish away, right? I had a friend of mine in Sacramento, California. He goes to Verity Baptist Church. And, you know, he was talking about this in a sermon and everything. He was talking about, you know, what he's found in his life is when he devotes his time to God. He just doesn't have many problems in his life. Just everything starts to go smoothly. Why? Because when you dedicate your life to God, God's going to help you out. God wants to use you in a big way. He wants to make your life easier if you're going to use that extra time to serve Him. But look, if our free time is like 2 hours on Facebook, then maybe God says, you know what, I got to take away some of that free time. Right? I got to make you start to be a little bit frantic, you know, losing things and having all these problems because I need you to get off Facebook and get off the worldliness. And so maybe God makes your life a little bit more difficult because you're not using the time He gave them. Right? Isn't it amazing that people a couple hundred years ago, they literally worked 72 hours a week, still devoted a time a day completely to God, and yet, without the modern conveniences, they had time to do everything. It's like, well, maybe God blessed them because they're actually working hard and not wasting their time. Look, we would say in this room, we believe in prayer. But if we were honest with ourselves, and myself included, there are many times we go about our days, and then we don't pray to God, we have all these problems, and then we stop, and we pray to God, and then all of a sudden things start working smoothly. That's reality. Okay? What are the 4 points we have today about being unbelieving believers? Okay? Point number one was the punishment of God. Now look, if you're saved in this room, I'm sure you would say, well, yeah, we believe you reap what you sow in this life. Ask yourself a question, though. Why aren't you living that way? Because your actions don't always bear that out. And look, if there is a sin that you're struggling with that you're committing over and over and over again, you will reap what you sow. Go to great extremes to get rid of that sin. Point number two was the perfect Word of God. You say, I believe the Word of God is perfect. It will change your life. Then why do you have so much trouble reading God's Word? Look, get a chart. Before we even start in January, go online tonight, print off a chart of Bible reading. And look, however much you want to read, whether it's one time through a year, two times through, or whatever, print out a chart and just start checking it off each day. And you're going to magically find that, you know what? Wow, I did a lot more Bible reading. People that are successful, they live by routine, where it's not that they wake up and make a decision. Well, I mean, am I going to go to work today? Am I going to eat healthy? Am I going to read the Bible? But no, they just have a chart that says, this is what you're doing. Okay? They make the decision when they have a clarity of mind, and then they just live by those decisions. Point number three was the pattern of church. We say we believe in the importance of church and the pattern of church, and this is where God's people gather. Why is it so hard to come to church? And point number four is prayer. We say we believe in the power of prayer, and God wants to answer our prayers, and yet many of us, we spend very little time actually praying to God. What you should do is in your own free time, write down the things that you really are struggling with or you really need prayer about, and make it a point to pray for that every day. And you know, you're going to start to find that God actually does answer prayer. But you know what? If your faith is very small, if you're an unbelieving believer, you might never learn this. This goes in word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and to be your house, God. Help all of us, including myself, to apply this to our lives, God. Help us not to be unbelieving believers. Help us not just to get saved, but actually live our lives based on faith and trust in the promises of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.